Luke chapter 10. And tonight I'd like to dissect, if you will, the story of the Good Samaritan. I believe there is some meat there that needs to be observed tonight. Because I believe there was a dual purpose for why Jesus told that parable. And so we want to examine that on tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse number 25. Luke chapter 10, number 25, and the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Interesting questions there. Interesting that this lawyer, his first mistake would be that he came to Jesus thinking he could tempt him. And I love the fact here that this lawyer represents high society. Those that feel that they're do-gooders. They've learned everything. They know everything. You can't tell them nothing. And they come to our Lord trying to tempt him. He asks a question, a very prominent question for tonight. He says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, understand that this lawyer believed he knew the answer to that question. He was looking for Jesus to give a certain answer because he was a lawyer, he actually thought he was getting ready to debate Jesus. Is that not foolish? Does anybody see that foolish like I do? He thought that he was going to enter into some litigation. He was going to break something down to Jesus. So he poses this question. And this question deserves an answer.
That's right.
Jesus went to him and just said, "Well, what's written in the law?" What's written in the law doesn't answer that question. Jesus knew that.
Yeah.
This lawyer knew that. And I hope we know that tonight.
That's right.
But if you look at verse 28, Jesus' response after he gave the law was simply this. He said, "You've answered right. That is what the law says." He said, "If you do this, you'll live. But living doesn't give you eternal life." There are a lot of people living. Living is relative. We can have all of the worldly possessions we can and still lose our soul.
Amen. Amen.
We could be just as poor or rich, smart or not so smart. None of that matters. But the question really that's on the table is, how will we look to God? And as God judges us, when we talk about living with the commandments, we're very limited.
That's right.
We're very limited. Well, this lawyer then asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Listen to Jesus' response. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. How many of you by show of hands know this story already? Raise your hand. Y'all raise your hand high. Why y'all scared? I'm not about to ask you no questions. I just want to know if you knew. Okay. That's good. I wanted to know because I want to see how much I got to give you before I give you what I want to give you. And since most of you know the story, I see I ain't got to do all that. See, that saves some time. Y'all not interested in saving time, are you? Y'all ain't got nowhere to go. Y'all taping American Idol, right? All right. Let's analyze this parable tonight. I want us to look again with some open eyes, open hearts, and I want to see the spiritual significance of it. Now, clearly, we got the point Jesus was making about who is your neighbor. You got to show mercy on somebody. I think we got that. Yeah. We see that although those people came by and they didn't do the right thing, here was a guy that actually did the right thing, and that was a wonderful story, and thank you very much, Jesus. Now, let's go deeper. There's some more here. Let's look at some more. The very first thing we see is that a certain man, it says a certain man because this could be any man. And this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I want you to visualize that. The language is correct because you do go down when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the map, it's down. But that's physically. Spiritually, you do something else. Jerusalem has some significance. Jericho has some significance. Why in the story would Jesus pick these 2 places? That wasn't an accident. What do we know about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the city of God and signifies the foundation of peace. If you think about the Garden of Eden, you'll see where this certain man was. Jerusalem was a place of peace. And so this man was in a place of peace, but then he went down to Jericho. Now, what do we know about Jericho? Jericho is a place of destruction, and it is cursed, according to Joshua 6 and 26. So this man went from a place of peace to a place that was cursed. Do you know anybody else who did that? Y'all should be thinking about Adam right about now. And Adam was in a place of peace in the Garden of Eden, remember? Yeah. And he fell from that state and ended up in the world, which was cursed. Y'all see that? That was a little new, wasn't it? So what ended up happening was now fallen man does not know the way to peace. Romans 3 and 17. He does not know his way. So, of course, going from paradise to a place that is peaceful, when he travels down because of the fall, the only thing that could happen in Jericho is something bad. And that's exactly what happened here. It says that he went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, when we look at what these thieves did, you automatically, if you were here Sunday, you ought to be counting how many things they did. In this text, they actually do 4 things. We talked about the number 4 on Sunday, didn't we?
Yeah.
Y'all remember what the number 4 is? Man is always tried. by four or multiple thereof. Remember the 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years, 400 years rather of oppression for Israel. Man's always tried by four. So of course, this man, these thieves, would do four things. Let's look at it. He fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him. They departed and they left him half dead. Does everybody see that? Four things that were done. Isn't four interesting? So there's a trial then that this man would go through. And as he experiences this trial, it is among thieves. Well, it's not an accident that they're thieves. Thieves would represent then the devil and the world and the flesh, which will rob us of our inheritance. They zap our energies. They deprive us of the time which we should be redeemed for eternity. They take away all serious thought of God. They take from us, but they never give. That's the world. Remember the prodigal son?
Right.
Remember how he went into the far country and spent all that time in riotous living and everybody there just take, 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 till he had nothing? Does not the world do that to us today?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That's why I can't see for the life of me somebody would stay in the world.
Amen.
Why wouldn't they come into the body of Christ? But understand that this is what thieves do. And of course, thieves in Jericho or thieves in the world is exactly what they would do. They take from us. Some of us here today have been robbed.
Amen.
We've been robbed of our integrity. We've been robbed of our dignity. Some of us don't even like what we see when we look in the mirror because we've been robbed. Somewhere somebody told you you wasn't nothing. Somebody didn't love you enough, hug you enough, whatever the case is. But the bottom line is we've been robbed. The world has done some things to us. We too have been wounded like this man. We too have been used up and abused. Some of us are struggling with that right now. The first thing they did was they stripped his raiment. With Adam and Eve, there's a result of the same. In their disobedience, they stood naked before God. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, they were ashamed after the fall, but before the fall, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Sin always brings shame.
Amen. Amen.
Sin always brings shame. But man is lost. He has lost something more than his outward adornment in the fall. Through sin, he was stripped of the robe of his original righteousness. There was an immaculate purity in the garden. Man was pure. Man was obedient. Man was in a covenant relationship with God. What a beautiful picture.
Amen. Amen.
And then sin came in. And they were stripped of everything they had. So the thieves, the first thing they do is they come and take the raiment. And then they wounded him. Sin and Satan have wounded man's bodies with disease and with pain. Are you feeling that?
That's right. That's right.
Before that happened, there was no disease. There wasn't any pain.
Amen.
Now, the longer you live, you're going to go through pain.
That's right.
You're going to have emotional pain. You're going to have physical pains. We are dying.
That's right.
And this is exactly what happened. Satan and sin wounded this man. And he's wounding us as well. They have wounded the soul of this man and all of his faculties. His understanding is now darkened. His will. Although he has a choice, his affections are worldly. He becomes worldly minded in Jericho. Because that's all you can be. A wonderful parallel of Adam, but even more beautiful in the prodigal son. Totally worldly. That's all he could be for where he was. Not only is that in the physical sense, but also his conscience is wounded because he's in violation. One of the hardest things for Adam and Eve in leaving the garden was the guilt. When we sin, the hardest thing about sin is the guilt, unless you don't feel guilty anymore. But there is a gut-wrenching guilt when we do the wrong thing. And then to understand that you're alienated from God and you are literally at war with God. That's a sad state of affairs.
Amen.
A sad state of affairs. So this man was wounded, and we have all been wounded. Then it says that they departed from him. And although sin clothes itself in many forms that attract us, it is remorsefully cruel, having no concern for the grief it produces. Sin doesn't care. Satan doesn't care. And when you get caught up in the game, Satan just walks away after that and acts like he ain't even leave you to do nothing. One of the saddest things is to feel that you ever been duped before. You know what that is?
Yeah.
When somebody then got one over on you and you fell for something. Isn't that a horrible feeling?
That's right.
You want to go hit somebody or something. But to be duped, to be left out. You're the only one that didn't know. You're the end of the joke. This is what it means. When those thieves departed, he was somewhere he shouldn't have been and some bad things happened. Isn't that just like how it is? Some place that you know you shouldn't be. You don't think that nothing's going to happen when you're there. And all of a sudden it does. And then immediately you think, now my parents told me not to go there. How did they know something was going to happen? Do you know when I was growing up, my mother and them, every party that we ever could go to was bad. And they like guilted us. They didn't like say you can't go. But the way they was looking, it was like, well, should we go? I'm going to tell you how crazy it was for us. We would go to a party and we would be so guilty that we'd be walking to this party and sometimes just come back home and not even go to the party. The times we would go to the party, something would happen every time. I thought my mother was paying people off. Every time she said something's going to happen, it did. So when she said something's going to happen, we just took our clothes off. We was like, that's all right. Never mind. We don't want to go. But it got to the point where every time we would be somewhere where we had no business, that just leaves the door wide open for Satan to take over. And he does. He looks for those opportunities. Now, I have to tell you, Satan only does that when you're not normally walking with him. But if you are normally walking with him, he's not bothering you like that.
That's right.
Guess why?
That's right.
Got you already. Y'all like this. Y'all got the handshake and everything. He ain't messing with you.
That's right.
But it's always when you try to do good. Paul says evil is always present.
Yeah.
So then the fourth and last thing that these thieves did was they left him half dead. They left him half dead. This completes the state of the fall of man. Because we are half dead. We're alive naturally but dead spiritually. We're alive earthly but dead heavenward. We're alive unto sin, but dead toward God, and we have no desire to please him in this state. We don't have a desire to please God, we don't fear God, and we don't love God. That's why we stay out there. The only person that would stay away from God is somebody who doesn't love God. And we can't love God until we understand that he first loved us.
That's right.
So if we know that, and God has demonstrated that on a number of occasions, everybody, whether you're a child of God or not, has experienced God's mercy. Think about that. There are levels of God's mercy. And good things happen to everybody. Bad things happen to everybody. But when we see even just the elements, we look at the damage. You guys had a hurricane like in September. Everybody, oh, how bad it was. But did we ever think how bad it could have been?
That's right. That's right.
As a child of God, we should be looking at no matter what happened, it didn't do what it could have done.
That's right.
And that's because God said it couldn't.
Yeah.
When we look at the hurricane damage that we've had just in the last few years, Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita and all of these hurricanes, the tsunamis that we've seen. In every single case, it could have been worse.
That's right. That's right.
It could have been worse. Wouldn't you think that those winds could get as big? Do you know it's more water on earth than land?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you think at some point that all that water would just cover everybody? It could. Quiet hasn't kept that happening before. the flood. So it could happen. God stopped it from happening. How come the sun just doesn't get too hot? Like so hot that it would just burn us. God said it can't. So it doesn't. So, you know, even with nature, we can almost be talking about God when we start kicking against it. Oh, it's too hot here. Oh, I'm sick of the rain. Any of that kind of stuff. Oh, God's in control of all that.
That's right.
And he has a purpose and a reason why he's doing it. But everybody experiences that mercy. Everybody experiences that mercy. So we see the fall of man in this story. And it's interesting that Jesus would tell it this way, because this lawyer is in this fallen state. He's in this fallen state. This lawyer ain't thinking nothing about Jesus. He's probably looking to score some points with the Pharisees. Let me trip him up. Because by this time, the Pharisees had been coming to Jesus trying to get him to say something or do something or say the wrong thing. This lawyer thought, hey, let me try something. I'm a lawyer. Let me go talk to this Jesus guy. See if I can trip him up. But he's walking in the same fallen state. So then we look at verse 31 and 32. We have some folks that pass by on the other side. Dispensationally, Adam is the one fallen by the wayside. The priests represent the patriarchal age. When we think of the patriarchal age, I'm speaking of, and we talked about this Sunday, the time from Adam to Moses, where God spoke to the heads of the household. Priests fall in the patriarchal age because of a man named Melchizedek. Y'all know about Melchizedek? Y'all do? Okay. Okay, because I ain't had time to tell you about it anyway. But Melchizedek took offerings, and that's what priests do. Priests take offerings. So when you look at the priest and the Levite in these two verses, doctrinally and practically, the priest and the Levite would stand for the moral and ceremonial laws given at Sinai. The priest and the Levite would stand for those moral and ceremonial laws. That's what they represent in this story. So now the priest comes by. The priest was appointed for a specific purpose of offering sacrifices. But now the wounded traveler didn't have any. He didn't even have any money to buy any because he was robbed. So now you tell me, what could the priest do for him? Nothing. In that patriarchal age, nothing. He didn't have nothing to give. A priest was to give offerings. You give offerings to a priest. So that priest saw that man laying down there beat up with nothing, and he passed by on the other side. Nor could anybody trying to follow that age be saved today either.
That's right. That's right.
Man. I don't think y'all heard me. There is some people walking around that actually think God said something to them. They actually say that. God spoke to me. We have people that say, you know, God told me to tell you. God ain't told you to tell me nothing.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
But they believe that God is still speaking to them. That dispensation's over. They can't be saved in that dispensation. That's why the priest passed by on the other side. Can't do nothing for them. Can you imagine somebody trying to be saved that way today? People sitting around waiting on Jesus to tell them what to do verbally. Instead of looking in his word, there are people like that that exist. So then we got the Levite. The Levite wasn't any better equipped. The Levite, if we understand what blood does to the Levite. In the Levitical priesthood, they weren't allowed to touch blood like that. Limitations chapter 4 and 14 says that it ceremonially defiles them. So they can't touch blood. The Levitical priesthood had a particular purpose when they dealt with blood because they ministered to the altar. This blood would be unclean, so they could not touch it. So what did the Levite do? He came by. He walked over there and looked at the guy. He saw the blood and stuff. But the guy ain't got no offering for him, so what can he do for him? Not a thing. So that would mean if he would represent the ceremonial laws or the Ten Commandments, you can't be saved by those today either.
That's right. That's right.
I don't think y'all believe that.
That's right.
Y'all know there's some people that believe you got to still keep some of those. And they only keeping some of those.
That's right. That's right.
Not all of them. They just keeping some of them. How you pick which ones you keep?
Yeah.
They were written on stone. Not like a notebook paper that you could tear out what you want. You can't break up the stone and take the pieces you want and leave the rest of it. You'd have to take all of it. So when they're trying to follow some of that, they've forgotten that we've been freed from that.
Amen. Amen.
Those laws were against us. But we've been freed from those. Take a look, brother, get Galatians 3. I wasn't going to go to Galatians 3, but since y'all was looking funny, I thought I didn't get enough amens on that. I thought y'all be hollering hallelujah on that, but y'all didn't. So I'm going to go to Galatians then, just to make sure we know that. Because, you know, I could sit up here being big as I am and just say that, but really we need to be proving all things and holding
fast
to that which is good. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning verse number 19, I believe I won, brother.
Wherefore then serveth the law?
Uh-huh.
It was added because of transgressions.
Yes.
Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator.
All right, keep going.
Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one.
Uh-huh.
Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law.
Stop right there, brother. Paul makes the greatest point right here.
Amen. Amen.
If there could have been a law that would have given life, well, then salvation would have been by the law.
That's right.
That makes
sense.
Right.
That's right.
If there could have been a law that could have brought us everlasting life, we'd have had it already.
Yeah.
But there was not a law that could do
that.
That's
right. That's right.
The law is not contrary to the promises of God. It actually works together with the promises of God. Because the law had a purpose. Keep reading, brother.
But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, mm-hmm. that the promise by faith of Christ, Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe.
Yes, keep reading.
But before faith came,
uh-huh.
we were kept under the law.
Uh-huh.
Shut up unto the faith which should have which afterwards be revealed.
Wait now, it says, but before faith came. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that was going to afterwards be revealed. So we were kept up, locked down tight by the law. Shackled is a better word. We were imprisoned by the law. The law locked us up until faith would be revealed. See the purpose? And it needed to keep us locked up. The seed, the promise was coming through there. So it had to be locked
that's
up.
Right.
Are you getting
that's
that?
Right. That's right.
Keep reading, brother. Take us home.
Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster
uh-huh.
to bring us to Christ.
Wow.
That we might be justified by faith.
Okay. Here's the purpose of the law. Very clear. The law was our schoolmaster or tutor. And it was going to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we were kept up under that, and it was designed to bring us to Christ. All right, bro, read the next part real slow, because I'm slow. Read slow for me.
But
uh-huh.
after that faith is come,
uh-huh.
we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Say that again.
We are no longer under a schoolmaster.
One more time.
We are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Now, was the schoolmaster the law?
Yes, sir.
The schoolmaster is the law, and Paul just said we're no longer under the schoolmaster.
Amen. Amen.
So why are we trying to go back and be Levites?
That's right.
We can't do that. Clearly, a Levite can't do nothing for you. A priest can't do nothing for you. Especially these old raggedy priests. Well... In those systems, they can do nothing for the condition that we are in. We are in an undone, half-dead condition And those before could not do anything. Can't do nothing for us. We look here and we see this priest and the Levite and what they represent. And if we look back to that time, they would be the religious elite. This bears record that not only can they not do anything for you, but let me say this and understand me. The church can't save nobody.
Yeah, yeah.
The church cannot save anybody. Jesus saves.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We're not gathered here to save each other. We are brought together by the blood of Jesus.
That's right.
That's the tie that binds. The church doesn't save. Jesus saves. So why all these people keep running these churches? Looking and listening to what a man says outside of God's word. Doesn't work that way. So our Levite and our priest, nothing they can do for us. They have no solution for the sin problem. The law had no solution for the sin problem.
That's right.
The Levitical priesthood had no solution for the sin problem.
Amen.
Man today has no solution for the sin problem.
Amen.
But now let's look at verse 33 of Luke 10. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, it's interesting, and you only read about this story in the Gospel of Luke. And that's because of the intent in which Luke wrote. There are differences in the Gospels, of course. Matthew writing his Gospel so that Jews would believe.
Right, that's, right.
That's why when you read Matthew's Gospel, he keeps going back to the Old Testament prophets.
That's right.
Well, see, Luke doesn't do this. And Luke is writing in chronological order, but he's telling stories that include everybody. He wrote these so he could see that God just was not for Jews, but he was for everybody. You see this fundamental difference. When you read the first chapter of Matthew and it talks about the begets, the genealogy of Jesus, Abraham to Jesus. Doesn't go far past that. When Luke writes about the genealogy of Jesus, he takes you all the way back from Adam to God.
That's right.
So he would take you from where Jesus is, and so he goes all the way back, including everybody. And Samaritans would be included in that. Now, Jews would have a problem with Samaritans being included in that. They just didn't get along. Samaritans were like two-thirds heathen. That's an Old Testament reference to them. And when you think about why they would be called, why we would use Samaritans, why would Jesus use the most hated people of the Jewish time? Why would he say that? Why would he make that person be the good person? Why is that person the hero of the story? Understand what's going on. Jesus is telling this parable, and there's a lot of people there listening to this parable. And as they're listening to this parable, the Jews had some issues with Jesus, some serious issues with him. Brother, get for me John 8 and 48. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. They did not mix. A lot of racism there. Later, when you get home, if you read 2 Kings chapter 17, it'll give you some history about the Samaritans. 2 Kings 17, it'll give you some history to see why they were considered heathen and what actually happened. That's 2 Kings 17. Brother, read John 8 and 48.
Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil?
Jesus was saying some stuff to the Jews that they just didn't like. And whenever back then you said something to them, they always call your name. They say, well, that's so crazy what you said. You must have a devil. You must be a Samaritan because that was just crazy what you just said. Mm-hmm. And that's what they just said to Jesus. They called Jesus a Samaritan then, trying to insult him. This phrase envelops the word keeper. Psalms 121 verses 4 and 5. Where it says, he that keeps Israel, the Lord is thy keeper. Also in John chapter 4 and verse 9, The Jews wanted no dealings there with the Samaritans because of their curse that we talked about in 2 Kings 17. So Samaritan was bad. Bad news. But Jesus uses this Samaritan this way in this story. Watch the mission of the Samaritan and let's see if I can paint a picture that you'll see who the Samaritan is. First of all, the Samaritan was on a journey. This shows a specific design and destination. Much like someone else we know who had a mission of love and came with that mission of love. And as the Samaritan journeyed, it says he came where he was. Coming where he was is significant. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 2 is a messianic psalm. And when verses 6 and 8 are made clear, we understand that it says that he brought us up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Speaking of what God did for man. But in order to do so, Christ had to enter the pit where he lay. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he did so by putting himself in their law place. He took upon the sins of the world. That's why he came near him. And then it says he saw him. And when he saw him, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. Our all-knowing God chose us before the foundation of the world. While we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, Christ died. So, of course, he saw us. And then y'all know how I feel about the word compassion. He saw us and he had compassion on him. Understand the definition of compassion. Compassion is to sorrow with him. It is the placing of oneself alongside another in distress and sharing it with him. That's how you are compassionate. Throughout the Gospels, we hear the phrase that the Lord had compassion. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we were, yet without sin. Jesus knows what we're going through.
Amen. Amen.
And because he knows, he can have compassion. We serve a compassionate God who commands us to be just as compassionate. You can't be compassionate unless you've experienced it yourself. It's the love principle. We love God because he first loved us. Why would we be compassionate for someone else? Because God has been compassionate to us. Why would we forgive our brother his trespasses? Because God has forgiven us. You see how that works? And everything goes this way. Our relationship this way manifests itself this way. Do y'all see the cross yet?
That's right.
Y'all see that cross? This relationship fixes these relationships.
That's right.
And we live a life that way. Verses 34 and 35. After having compassion, says he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his beast. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, setting them on a beast, and brought him to an inn to take care of him. Y'all see grace in there yet? Isaiah 61 says that he would come to bind up the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
Do you see why this Samaritan had to bind up this man? It was prophesied by Isaiah that our Lord would come and he would bind up the brokenhearted. It is not an accident that he used oil. The use of oil is the anointing, if you will. The wine that he uses, oil and wine. We get the Holy Spirit out of the oil, and then the wine signifies what? What does it signify on Sunday right there? Does it not signify the blood?
Yeah.
Not only just the blood, but wine always signifies joy. Not just because you can get drunk, But it is a joyous occasion. But the use of oil here and this wine. Then he puts them on his beast and takes them to an inn. Again, I want you to remember, we're talking about eternal life. The question on the table was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they go through all that stuff, and then Jesus tells this story. That means that this story has to have something to do with eternal life. Jesus is answering a question. So we got the oil, we got the wine. He then takes him to an inn. And a wonderful parallel of what he does here is in John 14, 1 through 6. Get that for me, brother. But it says that he put him on his beast. He took him to an inn and he took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, clearly, we must know that this Samaritan would be Jesus. We got that far, didn't we? But look what the Samaritan is doing, and you can't help but see Jesus. Because he's answering the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? He took care of him. We talked about the Old Testament references. But then did you catch the down payment? Did you catch the fact that not only did he make provision and take care of him, but he put down a down payment and he made a promise. He put down a down payment and he made a promise. Brother, read John 14.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Uh-huh.
And whether I go, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know.
Uh-huh.
Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Now watch this. We just heard John 14, 1 through 6, and I hope that's familiar to you because you ought to be comforted by it. But I want you to understand something about that. Provisions were made in this undone condition. This half-dead man could not do anything to save himself. He could not do anything to save himself. When Jesus spoke in John 14, that didn't include us. That was for us. We didn't take a part in that. He did everything for us. When we look at how must we obtain, how do we inherit eternal life, understand the language because it's correct. He says, how do I inherit eternal life? We know what inherit is. All that money Brother Mitchell got for his kids later. When he passes on and he leaves that for them, they don't get it before he dies, do they? They inherit that, don't they?
Yeah.
Y'all know who Bill Gates is?
Yeah.
Bill Gates got all that money. Somebody gonna get that money. They ain't gonna get it while he's alive. But when they get it, they can't take credit for it because they inherited it.
Yeah.
It was something done that was out of their control. All they did was accept it.
That's right.
That's all they could do.
That's right.
They had no point in making the money. They just accepted it. What must we do to inherit eternal life? The answer to that question is nothing but accept it. We can't do anything but accept it. And when Jesus told this story about this man that fell among thieves, he was speaking about us. When Jesus explained him falling among thieves, that was Satan, and that these dispensations we were in could do nothing for us. He spoke right now, right today. And then comes the Samaritan that binds up the brokenhearted, that uses oil, not an accident, uses wine, not an accident, fixes him up, stays with him, takes care of him, leaves him in a good, comfortable place, puts down a down payment and says, I'll be back. That is exactly what Jesus did for the church. You see, there was no salvation in the end. No salvation there. That end was the vehicle used. Understand what I'm saying when we talk about eternal life. Jesus bled, suffered, and died. Had compassion and took on this form of a servant. Died on a cruel cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. And said, whosoever will, let him come. Now, in an undone condition, you are not in a position to say no. You're just not. You're raggedy. You can't say no.
That's right.
We don't read where when the Samaritan went to him, the man started swinging on him. We don't read that. He didn't do that. And believe me, that man was glad to see the Samaritan.
That's right.
And Amen. Didn't care Amen. What kind of man he was, as long as he had help.
That's right.
Now, let me tell you a little secret. When we talk about when people say they're not ready to obey the gospel, you know why they say that? Because it's some sins they still ain't got through doing. Still good. They ain't still trying to mess around with some stuff. They still believe they have time. They don't have a sense of urgency. They don't understand the undone condition they are. And they have a mind trick being played on them. They rationalize out the fact that, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm not bad. I pay my taxes and stuff. I don't be messing with nobody. We can't save ourselves.
Amen. Amen.
Do you know if this man that fell among thieves could get up, he would have did it?
That's right.
He would have got up if he could. He couldn't. Don't you think that if Adam could have got back into the garden, he'd have sure went back up in there? They didn't want to leave. They weren't trying to leave the garden. And believe me, they missed that garden.
That's right.
They missed that garden. We need to understand the condition that we're in because things Amen. Are happening Amen. For a reason. And I know it looks like we got all the time in the world. But we really don't. We really don't. And Jesus has done everything necessary. He has satisfied every requirement. He has satisfied God's judgment.
That's right.
And on judgment day, he is literally going to stand there and say, I know this one. I know this one. I know this one. I ain't seen that one. I ain't never even heard. We created that. We did that. I don't know that one. That's how it's going to be. And you see, it's not like we're going to sneak around or be able to talk some game when we get there. I know some of us think we slick. There's some people think they nickel slick and they can talk fast and they think they're going to be able to say some stuff. I know you think that. That stuff that work on them women don't work on God. It's the different stuff. That don't work. And so I can't overemphasize the point that there is nothing we can do. We can't save ourselves. We just can't. So we need the Good Samaritan to come and to do all those things that he did. And you know what? Let me tell you the rest of this story. Jesus ended the story and just said, who's the neighbor? But let me give you the rest of it. What happens then after all this happens is this certain man who fell among thieves begins to then live a life in thanksgiving for the Samaritan. Just spends his time glorifying, telling people what the Samaritan did for him. Sharing the story of what happened to him when he went from Jerusalem to Jericho. This guy got a whole bunch of people looking for the Samaritan. That's how we should have it with Jesus. We who have been dead to sin don't live any longer therein. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now we've been able to live to tell the story. Are we telling the story? Are we sharing the goodness of Jesus? Are we letting people know what he's done in our lives? Or have we believed in vain? In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 10, the Bible speaks of a mystery, Paul says, that was from the very beginning, and not even the angels knew about it. This mystery was hid in God. He says, but it has now been revealed. The manifold wisdom of God has been made known by the church. You see the purpose of the church? The church is like the inn. We just stand there till Jesus come get us. That's all. The church and the inn in this story is the same thing. But see, Jesus has got to get you in the inn. Jesus gets you into that inn where the guy stayed. Jesus took the Samaritan, took the guy there, right? Jesus brings you to the church. You enter the church through Jesus because he's the good shepherd at the gate. And he's deciding who comes in and who doesn't. Now we got to understand how to get in. We understand that we're undone. We need a Samaritan, a good Samaritan. We simply cannot save ourselves. All we do is respond to what has been done.
That's right.
How
That's
do we
right.
respond to Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we come by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Then we have to believe. We have to believe that gospel and its power to save. Could you imagine the man that fell among thieves not believing that the Samaritan was going to help him? He wouldn't have wanted to go. He'd have said, no, just leave me here. I don't believe you. But if we believe the gospel tonight, we need to respond to it.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
All you can do. You ain't helping. Jesus don't need your help. You're responding to the goodness of God. You're responding to his grace that he gave us through faith in Jesus Christ. So you have to believe that gospel. Peter, when they were arguing and disputing in Acts chapter 15, verse number 7, Peter rose above them after much disputing and he said, brethren, you know that a while ago God made choice among us that it was going to be by my mouth that the Gentiles would both hear the gospel and believe.
That's right.
Hearing and believing go hand in hand because that's the motive for why you do what you do. You got to have some understanding. That comes when you believe. And now there is an awakening once you believe.
That's right.
You realize your undone condition that you can't save yourself. Now you're looking for a savior. Then you find out about Jesus. And since you believe him, you now want to change. You ain't worried about nobody else. You're worried about yourself. This was Jesus' point in Luke 13:3. He says, I tell you nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we have to repent. Repent is simply a change. It's a turning away from the way you were to be now anew in Christ. You're deciding, I want to follow Jesus because That's right. that is your choice. That's your response. You need to decide to follow Jesus. So once you understand the gospel that's been preached and you truly believe that gospel, if you truly believe it, the next step, it goes right in order. A natural progression. If you really believe it, you're going to want to make a change. And that's what the Bible calls repentance. And then you must confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. That's who he is. You're just stating a fact. But more powerful than that, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power to save for everybody that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You are acknowledging and you are deciding to acknowledge in your repentance a life for Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32 that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Verse 33 says, he said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So what you're going to actually do is exercise what you believe, what you said you believe, and the change that you said you was going to do, it begins when you can first confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. And then upon that confession, you must be buried with him by baptism unto death. Brother, get for me Romans 6, 1 verses 3 through 6. This is all a process. But even at confession, you are still undone. You are still on your way.
Amen.
You have not completed anything. You are on your way. You get no credit for stopping there. God ain't going to say, well, at least you confess. Come on in, brother. He's not going to let you stay on the outskirts. He's not going to do any of that. You have to complete the journey. Because this is your response. Romans 6 and 3.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Wait now. Those that were baptized into his death. Remember when I said that Jesus brings you to the church? When you understand that gospel, you get in the church not because some people voted you in.
That's right.
That ain't how you get into the church. You got to be born into the church. Here's the birth. It's baptism. That's why we have to be born again. Read.
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death.
Wait now. We are buried with him by baptism unto death. Now, sometimes when we talk about in the religious setting, we don't understand buried. Somehow we think that burial has to do with some sprinkling of some dirt. If you go to a cemetery right now, you're not going to see anybody that's dead because they're underground. We call that buried.
That's right.
That's what that's called. We call that buried. We don't call that. We don't just sprinkle no dirt on them. We don't pour no dirt on them. We buried them. And you can't see them no more. That's how buried they are. So you have to be buried with him by baptism unto death. Read.
That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. But if we have been planted together
right
in the light.
Now, it said if we have been planted. Y'all didn't plant stuff before. Don't nobody just throw seeds and run. You didn't plant nothing. In there. Dig a hole. Put it in there. You have to do it that way. Here's an analogy so that Paul wrote it so that if you miss the buried part, which is really hard to miss, you're not going to miss it when he says we've been planted that way. Now watch what he says. We've been planted. Go ahead.
Together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Wait now. If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we know what his death was like. We know the death and the burial. Paul said, if we've been planted like that, then just as he was raised up, and we know he was resurrected, because if he wasn't resurrected, we should go home now.
Yeah.
We didn't waste all our time if he wasn't resurrected. None of this makes sense if Jesus wasn't resurrected. I am going to die on the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he sits on the throne in control of everything. I believe that with all of my heart. So if he was resurrected, if I am planted like he was, and he was resurrected, then I will be resurrected too.
That's right.
If you hear nothing else I say, hear this. If you are not planted, you will not be resurrected.
Amen. Amen.
If you were not planted, you will not be resurrected. I don't care what they told you. I know that might contradict some stuff for some people. I understand that. I know they talked about sprinkling and stuff. They misbury too. They misbury too. And that sprinkling and that pouring and that letting folk in your heart and all that stuff, you can only let a demon in your heart, to be honest. I'm just going to be honest tonight. Let's just be honest. You can only let a demon in there. You can only say, Satan, come into my heart. He'd be glad to do that. That doesn't work with Jesus. You control nothing with him. He's given you free will. You can choose to respond to his gospel if you want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. He ain't going to be mad. There's a punishment already. Remember when we talked about Cain and Abel? Remember how calm God was when he talked to Cain?
Mm-hmm.
And he said to Cain, hey man, why are you getting mad? If you just do what I say, hey, I accept yours too. But if you don't do it, sin's at the door. This is how the conversation will go. Same thing with your salvation.
Right.
Jesus did all the hard stuff. All we're doing is responding to what he did. And if you don't do it, you're going to have a Cain conversation with God. You'll have a Cain conversation and God is just going to say, why don't you just respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? I sent my son because I loved you. You mean I didn't prove enough love for you? All he wants you to do is submit to his son. That's part of your change. That's part of your confession. And you got to be buried. Paul links being buried with him in baptism to resurrection. You can't separate them. That's what he just read. You did, brother, that was in the Bible. Right? You're reading
yes.
the Bible now, right?
Yeah.
That was God's word you
yes,
just
sir.
Read.
Yes, sir.
So God said that he didn't connect baptism to resurrection. No baptism, no resurrection. That's not hard. That's not hard. That is not hard. I see that as nothing but love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. And so, see, then you rise to walk in newness of life, it says. And then you finish this story like I told you. You then live your life and telling people about how good the Samaritan was. You start telling them how good Jesus has been to you. You give Jesus credit for the stuff he's done in your life.
Amen.
You begin to tell others about him. You begin to help and lead others to Christ. You have just as much as compassion as he's shown on you. You forgive people like Jesus. You love people like Jesus. You preach Jesus until he comes back and gets you. That's it. It's really that simple. It is that simple.
Amen. Amen.
If you're here today and you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you that this decision is life binding. It's a life binding. You cannot earn eternal life. You inherit it through Jesus Christ. And he's already made the way. God has left us more than enough to take advantage of that. You got to believe in that gospel and you got to be baptized. I want to see us all resurrected. And that's going to be a great day. That is going to be a great day. And he is coming back. He has promised. He left the Holy Spirit as an earnest payment. And he said he's going to take care of the rest at the end. And he's going to do that. So if you're not a child of God, I encourage you to come. If you are a child of God and you fall in a guilty distance from God, well, God has made provisions for you still. And we all know what that feels like, to stumble and fall. We've all done that. And it's very simple. We just simply confess our faults. We need to be, and I tell you, with sin, we need to be accountable to each other. Folk need to know where you're at. They need to know what happened. So not that they can gossip, so they can pray for you. So they can help you, so they can encourage you, and they can stir you up to continue the fighting the good fight of faith. So if you've gotten a guilty distance from God, you need to come home tonight as well. If we can at all assist you spiritually, please won't you come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
As I am.